When you head south on 65, once you cross the Kankakee River, you're entering a foreign country. That's Jasper County. So, Rensselaer is sometimes called Rensseltucky. So, Daniel 2. Daniel 2 talks about a secret that God revealed to Daniel. And it brings up an idea, does God hide other secrets from people? Okay, in the business world, you have what are called trade secrets. Okay, where the person doesn't want to tell you their secrets of their trade because somebody else might be doing it. It's not as hard as you would think sometimes. Years ago at Rensselaer Church, we had a boiler system, a water heating system, and it was about ready to bite the dust, and I wanted to put a forced air system in, and so you get a prices on that. Of course, the prices are out of sight, and then you look around and say, well, if they know how to do it, maybe I could figure out how to do it. So you go to the local Fort County down there at the time, and they gave me the layout, and I did the whole force there, and it's been working ever since. So, I like to learn to do things myself, if I can. But there are trade secrets. Some secrets are life-threatening. In Daniel 2, this secret was life-threatening. Okay, there are some secrets that would help you become more efficient or give you an advantage. And so in Daniel chapter 2, we have a gentleman that told a secret that he got from God. Why did he get that? And I fear often, you know, as far as reading the Bible, as I'm reading the words, is God hiding secrets from me that I'm missing out? How many people read the Bible and you show them something? Well, I've never seen that before. Why does God reveal secrets to some people and others he does not? And so Daniel chapter 2, we'll read down through the storyline. I'm not going to really go through the doctrine of it, the prophecy of it. It's a miracle in itself. Or the unreasonable request of a politician. Of course, we know that they're never unreasonable. Who would order the death sentence because somebody couldn't tell you what I dreamed? Nebuchadnezzar, that's how unreasonable these people are. You ever have a good dream and you wake up and you try to go back to sleep hoping to get back in the same dream? You know, man, I always miss out on those good dreams. Okay, so we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray that we would qualify, each and every one of us would desire to qualify to receive some secrets of yours that you've kept hid from a lot of people, so that, not that we can say we're smart or intelligent, but because we can walk closer to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Daniel 2, verse 14. Okay, remember, if you go back to the storyline, Daniel was a teenager. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, a blue blood. The reason why they call him blue blood is because if you take too much silver, too much colloidal silver, you turn actually bluish. You can get online, there's a guy that did turn blue because he took too much colloidal silver. Okay, but yet he was ripped away from his family in a military campaign from Iraq or Babylon. So he's ripped away from his parents, ripped away from the security of wealth as a teenage boy. So he's probably 14, 15, and he was taken to a foreign country. They tried to brainwash him for 3 years. How would you do with that? How would the teenagers do with that? 3 years, tried to brainwash him, and he withstood the test. And Daniel 2, this king, this unreasonable king, has a dream. It scares him to death. He wakes up. He forgets what the dream is. And then he put an order out for the smart people of Babylon, the wise people. Please tell me what I dream and what it meant. And they're like, are you kidding? No, we can't do that. He said, okay, then you're dead. New kind of diet, Jenny Craig diet, cut 20 pounds of ugly fat off, you know, like that. And so then Daniel evidently had a pretty good relationship with Arioch. And he said, why is things so hasty here? And he told him, and he says, oh, let me pray to God. Maybe God was going to tell me a secret. Daniel 2:14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So there's where the storyline is. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Oh, the guy had a dream and he forgot what he dreamed and it scared him. And so he's asked these guys to tell him what he dreamed and then interpret it for him. And since they won't do it, he's going to execute them. Oh, okay. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So he's asking for time. Evidently, Daniel had a relationship that the king said, okay, those other dudes, I wasn't going to do that, but okay, since you ask. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, his friends. Those are the three commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. This secret was a life and death situation. And God would not have been obligated to tell them this secret. Why does he? Why does God tell some of his secrets to some people, but he doesn't tell them to other people? In fact, the majority of people don't get it. Okay, then verse 19. So, okay, they pray about it. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision that night? Then Daniel, this is the right reaction when you, God gives you something. Then Daniel blessed the Hebrew lexicon that he studied. He blessed the God of heaven. And that's the right response. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Told him a secret. Then Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Okay, so there's two guys in the Bible that interpreted someone's dream, and this is how God made his words known to people before written revelation. And he revealed these dreams to two heathen, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, these two dudes are types of the Antichrist, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed to them something about the future. One was an immediate fulfillment, meaning seven years. So within 15 years. And the other one lasted, you know, 200 to 300, 400, 500 years as far as fulfillment, which is the prophecies of the Bible, and that's what proves the Bible. Joseph is the first guy, and he was made second ruler in the kingdom. Daniel was the other guy. He was made third ruler in the kingdom. Joseph is a type of Christ. Daniel is a type of the Holy Ghost. Because when we say the Godhead, we always say it, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So you learn, that's if you look at some of the doctrine of Daniel and Joseph, and it's a whole different picture when you look at the Bible that way. And so this is the secret that he's been given. Like, you know, some of the secrets that of health that Morris has been showing us, why don't people want to take that? You know, in one class, a guy had rotator cuff tear. He was looking at surgery, therapy, off 9 months' work, and Morris fixed him in 30 minutes. And he goes right back to work, and he tells the guys what happened to him, and they say, you're crazy. Free! Free! I wish I'd have known that when I tore my Achilles. Yeah, man, that cost me a lot of money. Well, when I tore my calf, Morris fixed that. When I tore my hamstring, my wife and Shauna fixed that. You know, and it's amazing the things that we can go story after story of people in here of what they've been, their body healed itself, but yet there were techniques that Morris showed us, these techniques that everybody has the capability. It's just a matter of learning how to do it. These secrets. It's amazing the Lord showed us those things. So grateful for Morris and for God showing Morris these things. And it's not some magical, you know, voodoo. You know, we don't ride a broom into class. Let's go to class, ride this broom, you know. Okay, and so it's amazing. So Daniel was told a secret. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captains of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. So Daniel, the E-L at the end of his name is God. My God is judge. That's what his name means. And notice whose name was Belteshazzar. These heathen don't even like to retain God their knowledge, so they changed his own name, Belteshazzar. Bel is the abbreviated of Beelzebub. It's a form of Allah. Of course, hey, what do you expect? Babylon. And so then it says, fortunately, they allowed Daniel to keep using his name. And then it says, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, now watch how he answers. The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. There's kind of a tweak. Isn't that a tweak? You know, your PhD, that just means post hole digger. I'm going to probably be doing that this week, so I got a PhD. Or piled higher and deeper, that's when I'm with in chickens, so either way, I got it covered. So, not a big deal. And then he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. There we go. And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And when he started giving it, Nebuchadnezzar go, oh yeah, now I remember. And that's what verified to him that his interpretation was going to be true. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came up into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that receiveth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now this secret was a life and death situation. Okay, these secrets of the Bible can vary from the life and death to maybe being efficiency in service or efficient in life, or maybe it's a trade secret or something like that. But the fact is that God does keep secrets from the vast majority of people. He conceals it. He hides it. Let's try a couple passages to give. Let's lay a little foundation on that fact. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Now, God has a lot of these secrets in print. We have it in print. And people read the words, but the secret goes over their head. Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Truth hidden, plain sight. And people will read through the Bible 10, 20 times, some will, and they'll never see some of these things. Why? He conceals it. Deuteronomy 29, 29. There was a nation that he chose in the Old Testament to reveal some of his secrets to. And the design of that nation to be an example to all nations so that they can be a proper people. But, of course, you know the history of Israel, what happened to them, what they did. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's why he reveals these secrets, so that we do something with it. Either believe it or act upon it. Daniel 12, verse 4, Daniel's writing out these visions, and the Lord said, seal it up. Seal it up until the time of the end. The end referring to Daniel's 70th week, the end of the 70-week prophecy. That's why you'll see the end in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2. Okay, the end. You'll see that it's the end, not the end of time, it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the 70-week prophecy. And he said, Dan, reveal it up. He said, seal it up. We're going to hide it. We're going to hide that for about 2,600 years, 2,500 years or so. And he said, and when knowledge increases and transportation increases exponentially, we'll start opening it up. And now you're seeing Revelation. I think it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. I really do. It's a tough one to believe. I mean, monsters coming up out of hell, chewing on people, and won't let them die for 5 months. You would think, who can't die for 5 months? I mean, just take, and the gun don't fire. I mean, it's just something. Revelation is strange stuff in there. And God's starting to open up. Let me show you a secret that God kept secret for 4,000 years. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16:25. Now, this is not, it's not a life or death secret. It's just something that's recorded. He revealed it to a guy named Paul. And here you got a bunch of people thinking it's the same Old Testament, New Testament. And this guy named Paul didn't know this secret. He was the first guy he revealed it to for 4,000 years. How can you say it's the same when it was secret for 4,000 years? It just blows my mind. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I mean, if you want to throw in the gap, we're talking 6,000 years, possibly, if not 4,000 years. He kept a secret. And Paul was the first guy he showed it to. Saul, what a character, that guy. And this is the secret that he revealed to them is this mysterious thing called the body of Christ. It is the, it's like a people of God that are like the, given all the luxuries of the Bible. It's like the touring class of the model or the limited class where you get all the doodads. We get a completed copy of the Bible, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit and all this stuff. Well, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. And he kept that secret for at least 4,000 years. He showed that to Paul. First time. And you know, when you ever get in where you get a car bug and you want to buy a car and you get this one model, you figure it out, this one. And then after, once you've kind of got in your mind the one that you want to pick, then you see it everywhere as you're driving. Well, I never saw that before. Oh, I saw that. No, I saw that. And when Paul showed this in Romans chapter 15, he had been studying the Old Testament for time and time again, what we call the Old Testament, and he never saw those Gentiles things. And in Romans 15, you'll see Gentiles and Gentiles, and that's all he could see in the Old Testament now is the Gentiles, because God showed him a secret. Why doesn't God show these secrets to a lot of people? If you would, look at Exodus 9, verse 20. There are several reasons. The first reason is most people don't care. They don't care. Most people don't care what the Bible says, unless they get a little benefit out of it. Exodus 9, and this is one of the plagues that Moses was given. And there was going to be hailstone come down, and the hail was going to destroy anything that was outdoors. Large hail, I mean golf ball, softball size hail, I mean that would do some damage. We lived in Colorado Springs for a couple of years, Jen and I did, and you get a lot of hail there because of the altitude, 6,200 feet elevation. And I've seen hail on our picnic table where it looked like it snowed. And one time I had a truck sitting out of the garage and it was hailing, and I get that thing in the garage so it doesn't. And man, I just had to run 10 feet from the garage to the truck, and I got beat so bad by the hail. I mean, hit you in the back of the head and neck, and I ran back in the house because I couldn't even get to the truck. So then I got a great big jacket and a football helmet. Then I got out to the truck, and this is just for a stinking pickup. But man, that was, that size hail, very small. Can you imagine golf ball size and softball size? In Exodus 9, verse 20, it says, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." And there's a common saying that goes that, "until the cows come home." Okay, and some folks down in Rensselaer, they actually had the cows in their house. Chickens, hogs. There was this one place along 231. I mean, I was kind of interested, I see it was, they were selling it, and they tore the house down because they had the cows and hogs and chickens in the house. I don't know if they got their own room or not, but I don't know how that worked. But the people who feared the word of the Lord got their animals inside a building. But notice what it keeps reading. That's one group of people fearing the word. The other is he that regarded not the word of the Lord, left his servants and his cattle in the field, and suffered the consequences. That's most people. That is. Sadly, that is. Now, you can go on a street corner and hold any book in your hand and people won't even think anything of it. Maybe they will nowadays. People don't read anymore. But if you hold a Bible in your hand, watch the reaction. What you got there? Some paper, it's got some words in it, and it's bound in a book. If it's a book that's full of myths, what's your problem? Why do you got a problem if it's full of myths? Why do you react the way you do? It's because there's power in that book. But most of them don't care what it says. Unless they think that if they say something from the Bible, then it might get them a vote here. Like Obama said one time, you know, like the good book says. I don't know if he meant the Quran or the Bible, but he said the good book says people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Now, has anybody ever read that in Bible? I've never read that in a Bible. Or like either John Kerry or Al Gore, Igor, I'm not sure which one of those two were trying to show how spiritual they were, where they said, the famous Bible verse, John 16:3. I don't think so, pal. Something like that. Most people do not care what the Bible says. Most religious people, most religious leaders do not care what the Bible says. They don't. And if you doubt that, do a survey and start finding out. They don't care. And that's why God keeps his secrets. He is not going to reveal his secret to people for curiosity's sake. Now, a lot of people will come to the Bible trying to see if God is smart enough to agree with them. And then what he will do, God will do at that time, he will allow them to find something that they will think, see, I was right all along. But then when you ask them about the passage or the section, they will have to add, subtract, or change a word to make it say what they want it to say. And then you bring that up, and then they will say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, like Bill Clinton's favorite verse, thou shalt commit adultery. Yeah, the word not, it doesn't matter. You know, I knew what his verse was. It is better to dwell in a wide, on the corner of a housetop than in a house with a brawling woman. It was kind of funny. Jan and I used to go up to this little Camp Summit, and it's teenage kids, boys. It's like a, you know, go between that and prison. And one of the prison guards, he just loved it when I came in. And he said, you know, there's that verse in Proverbs I read about that woman. It's better to dwell in a housetop than in a house with a brawling woman. And I said, you got experience with that? He said, yeah. I said, it's in there two or three times, too. He said, wow, that is something. I said, is that a verse that proves to you the Bible's true? He said, yeah, that one does. You got to laugh about it, I guess you could say. Felt sorry for the guy. But most people, the danger, can you imagine the danger, the chance God is taking by limiting his words to written print? Okay, have you ever sent a text out or a letter or an email and the person who received it misunderstood your intentions? Because you don't highlight the words or underline the words or bolden the words. There's a chance of that. But if somebody is your friend and cares and wants the best, will they not question their interpretation and ask you? This is what I got out of it. I'm questioning myself. Is this what you intended? And then you could correct it. God's doing the same thing. So many people misinterpret the Bible. They misunderstand the Bible. And what do? They go to other people instead of to God. Look in John chapter 16, if you would. John 16. Jesus introduced a little phrase here to the apostles. He'd introduced to them the Holy Ghost in 14, 15, and 16. And then in 16, he said, I'm taking off for a little while. So I'm going to take off for a little while. And that's an interesting study. It's a short, abbreviated study. And so 16, a little while, and you shall not see me again. A little while, and you shall see me because I go to the Father. So the immediate interpretation of that hindsight would think, okay, 3 days and three nights, a little while, 40 days you're going to be with them. But if you run a little while in the Bible, that is a reference to the tribulation, 7 years or whatever the time's left. But notice the typical reaction, verse 16. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us a little while? They're asking the disciple. He said it, not me. Why are you asking me? And this is what people do with the Bible. When they don't understand the Bible, they go to their peers. Oh, what's this lexicon saying? Oh, the Hebrew lexicon. Oh, the Greek lexicon. Or this Irish leprechaun. What does it say? Why don't you go to God? Well, verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Then Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while? Why don't you ask me? And we don't understand something in the Bible. Why don't we ask God to explain it? And why don't we give God the benefit of the doubt? But when people don't understand something in the Bible, they immediately blame the Bible. I need a new translation. Yeah, you do. Probably do. And then God will let you think you're doing right. Why? Because you wanted your opinion anyway. So the reason why, one reason why God's hiding things from people is because most people disregard the Bible. Okay, the second reason is Psalm 25, verse 14. God will reveal his secrets to a selective group. You don't have to have a special handshake. Or stand and, you know, your fingers in diet, you know, in a thing and say, I'm looking for a square deal. I'm none of that stuff. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And that's what Exodus 9:20 said. He that feareth the word of the Lord brought their cattle into their houses. Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Fear is the right word. It's the right word. Meaning, we need to approach this book with a very cautious approach, fearing deception. Matthew 13, it's kind of funny, he told the apostles that. Okay, when a person is given knowledge. Okay, there's a famous verse, a lot of people have heard it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And most people, that's all the part of the verse that they know. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they could think, when you abbreviate the verse like that, well, those poor people, they didn't get knowledge, they got destroyed. Yeah, but the rest of the verse says that they were given knowledge and they rejected the knowledge. When you read the entire verse, they made their bed, now they got to sleep in it. And that's the truth about the fact on that matter. In Matthew 13, in Matthew 12, if you follow the storyline, Jesus Christ, an apostle to the Jews, and in Matthew 12, they said, the religious leaders said, you're Beelzebub, you're the devil. Okay, now when they did that, that somehow was the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, 31, 32. It's when they said, Jesus Christ has a devil. It's not when you say, Benny Hinn's doing that by the devil. If you say that to them, they get all bent out. You committed the unpardonable sin. Well, I'll do it again. Or Roberts did that by the devil too. You know, hey, might as well go all the way out here. No, that's not even what that is. That's somebody using a misconception trying to hold somebody so they don't want to be challenged, is what that is. Okay, in Matthew 13, now Jesus starts speaking in parables because the nation of Israel crossed a line. As a nation, as a people, not as individuals, but as a nation. And in Matthew 13:10, he said this, and the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou in parables? A parallel story. He's hiding truth in plain sight. Why are you doing that? And he said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then they on the side would ask them to explain some of the parables, and he would explain it to them. But as a people, they now were under blindness. As a people, secrets are revealed by God to those who fear him, and obviously the apostles feared God. In John 16:12, Jesus said to the apostles, I've got many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them. Okay, you cannot bear them. There are some truths that are college level truths that we can't handle. Somebody that's a new believer, I'm not going to take him into, you know, the ideas of Revelation. They're a new believer. They're just starting to walk. And then he said in verse 13 of John 16, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So one qualification we need in order to get these secrets of the Bible, okay, is we need to fear God. The second quality is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 starts off with the word therefore. And the reason why that's there is that you got to look in front of it to see what it's there for. And what it's there for is in chapter 3, verse 17, 18, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then the next verse says, with an open face, you're looking in a glass. A glass in the Bible is a reference to a mirror. And then James 1, 22 picks up this idea also, in that when we're looking in the Bible, we're looking at a reflection. The reflection is Jesus Christ. The more we look into this book with a sincere heart, that reflection will come off the page and go to us. Okay, so that's verse 18. So you're looking at it with an open face. We would say open mind, open heart. Now, if that is legit, what I just gave, chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What is this ministry? You and I individually, personally study the Bible. And then it says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That would verify what I just said. Meaning, we're going to approach the Bible with an honest heart. Approach the Bible and say, Lord, if this book is going to go against my beliefs, then I need to change my beliefs to match this book. Secrets are revealed to the honest and humble seeker. That's how God reveals it to them. Daniel obviously is a guy that demonstrated that. I mean, with his attitude of giving God all the credit for this secret, it wasn't in me, it wasn't in me, it was in God, it was in God. And that's why Daniel portrays the Holy Ghost in Daniel chapter 5 when he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. And of course, that's a common saying. But that's given to a diligent student of the book. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is somebody who's diligent, vigilant, not lackadaisical. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where we're very precise with the wordings. When you get in with doctrine, you got to be very precise with the Bible. When you deal with instruction, you can stretch it a little bit. Okay, but doctrine, you need to be very precise. As precise as we are with our email addresses. We need to be as diligent with this book as people are with a cell phone. Ding. If the Bible would ding of the 30,000 verses in there, maybe we'd pay attention to it a little bit more. But we need to be diligent with this book. We don't. Almost like when a baby comes out with the umbilical cord and all that stuff, maybe attached to the placenta should be a Bible. Owner's manual. But boy, will it do a wonderful thing. So secrets are revealed to the honest and humble seeker. And then the last thing is a willing seeker. John chapter 7, verse 16. It's kind of funny, to deal with highly educated people. Now, I got some education, but it didn't take. The greatest professors are who, what, when, why, how, and the other one. Six of them. The School of Hard Knocks is a tough school. It gives the test first and then the lesson comes later. But it's a good school. Okay, and so the problem is a willing character. Okay, in the state schools, when you get around those campuses and these intelligent people got their diaper on their face, and you just kind of want to say, I thought you people were broad-minded. I thought you were searching things out. I thought you were, well, would you take my gospel track and consider Jesus? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, I didn't think you, I thought you weren't a narrow-minded bigot or anything like that. You're not a narrow-minded bigot. Oh, no, you can't do, okay, then would you take my gospel track and at least consider, oh, no, no, no. Oh, then still, you are a narrow-minded bigot. I always wonder what one of those look like. You stick your tongue out, you're so narrow-minded, you look like a zipper. I mean, that's the way it looks. They don't want to be accused of that, so I use their fear, and they often take a track. And I hope that their conscience will get them to truly consider Jesus Christ. You see, ignorance, you can be patient with ignorance, because a person just ignored a subject. 2 Peter talks about willful ignorance. The woke generation, the canceled culture, the extreme leftists, they are, well, I would say willfully ignorant, but I'm telling you, I believe these media types are purposefully deceiving, and they know it. They're not dumb people. American history is a Christian foundation, and they're focusing on the slaveries. You know, and they're not dealing with, they're not being honest. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his has sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Just got to be willing. It's so simple, it's just got to be willing. And it doesn't matter what education level a person's at. You know, it's a beautiful thing about the Lord. He reveals these ideas to the babies. They're mentally, meaning they're humble in their mind, and he keeps them secret from the wise and prudent. Luke 10, verse 21 is the only mention that Jesus Christ rejoiced in the Gospels. I'm not saying that he didn't rejoice. It's the only time the word rejoice is found in the Gospels, reference to Jesus Christ. And it said he rejoiced that he hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. He thought it was funny that the worldly smart people couldn't figure out the dream. And Daniel, a teenage kid, got the answer. That's the Lord. Why? Because that way he gets the credit. And he is deserving of that credit. Willingness is the key. God is not willing that any should perish. But sadly, the majority of them, are not willing to submit to the righteousness of God. And that's what religion's all about. It appeases their deceived conscience. And that's the beauty of our God. He's putting his words in written print, knowing that the vast majority of people are going to misinterpret it and misunderstand it, misapply it. But this is his way, God's way, of seeing how sincere we are. He's looking at that heart, sincerity, honesty, humility, willingness, and meekness. That's why the kingdom of God is within you. Beautiful plan. Beautiful plan of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that. Sadly, the vast majority of people just walking down blindly. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to sincerely seek your will. Lord, I pray you'd, if you choose to want to show us some secrets that would make our life more efficient, that we could draw closer to thee. If it's a life and death thing, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be people that sincerely, diligently, honestly, humbly seek thy words. And in your mercy, if you want to show us some secrets that we need to be more efficient, we can praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.